It's good to have you all here today on the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of First Fruits. It goes by a number of different names. And as I was thinking about what to speak about today, I was going over a lot of notes I have in a little folder on the subject of Pentecost. I realized there's a lot of symbolism on this particular date, on this particular event. And there were a lot of directions I could go in. And as I was reading some things in a book here and looking at some notes over there, a couple things just kind of popped out at me. So I kind of went in a certain direction that's going to deal mainly with the idea of the resurrection today when we think about Pentecost. And Pentecost is definitely associated with the resurrection. It's associated with Christ's resurrection. It's associated with the resurrection of those who are going to be taken up and meet the Lord in the air when He comes. It's the second time. But there's a lot of other connections to that resurrection that I'm going to touch on today. And that is the direction I will take the message today. Now, some of the data that I'm going to be providing today, some of it comes from Samuel Bacciocci's book on the Spring Holy Days. So he had a couple ideas in there that I found interesting. And a lot of the articles I read from the former Churches of God brought a few other ideas into mind as I was sitting around thinking about this subject for today. But I want to start in maybe an unusual place for this discussion, and it's over in Exodus 13 and verse 2. Exodus 13 and verse 2. And we're not primarily dealing with Pentecost in this scripture, but we are dealing with something that I believe relates to Pentecost when we think about what it's all about. So in Exodus 13, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. It says, "The Lord said to Moses, consecrate to me every firstborn male, the first offspring of every womb among the Israelites belongs to me, whether man or animal." So the thing I want to seize upon there is the firstborn of man or animal. Consecrate them to me. And when we think about Pentecost and first fruits, I believe there is a connection there when we're looking at some of the symbolism that could be apparent in what we're reading about here in Scripture. Another similar Scripture to this is over in Exodus 22 and verse 29. Exodus 22 and verse 29. "Do not hold back offerings from your granaries or your vats. You must give me the firstborn of your sons." So as we see in this system that God set up, within His law that He set up for Israel, there was this consecration of the firstborn. Now, keeping that in mind, when we think about Pentecost, those of us who have been around for a while and we understand the symbolism within Pentecost, we think of Pentecost as the Feast of First Fruits. And we think of those first fruits, yes, Christ is involved as being the first of the first fruits, but we can also be part of those first fruits when we think about what God is doing with His resurrections. There's going to be that resurrection at the second coming of Christ. Then there's going to be a later resurrection after the millennial reign of Christ on earth, and you can read about that in Revelation chapter 20. So, when you think about that agricultural system, there's that early fruits. We're in early summer right now, actually not according to the weathermen, but you know what I mean. Once we get to late May, people start to consider this summer. We've gone through the Passover, the Days of Unleavened Bread season. The barley harvest was right there early. Then we're getting to the early wheat harvest here when we get into the agricultural system over in the Middle East. But even for the farmers here in the United States, you can bring up some crops at this time of year, But there's going to be more crops at the end of the year, right? As we think about our agricultural system here in the U.S., we're going to have some more crops coming later on. And just with God's resurrections, we see that same thing occurring. Without getting into the details of it, there's some early crops and fruits that we get, and then there's some later crops and fruits that we get in the year. So God is consecrating these firstborn here of men and animals, and I want to show you something in the New Testament now that relates to this. It's in 1 Corinthians 15, and again, with my father's passing, I really look forward to reading 1 Corinthians 15, and it reminds me of the fact that in different times, different people are going to be raised. 1 Corinthians 15, and I'm going to pick it up in verse 20, the resurrection chapter. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits. So yes, Christ is called the first fruits, okay? Because without those fruits, without Jesus Christ being raised from the dead, folks, we're all walking dead people. We're all walking dead people. There is no hope without him being raised from the dead. So he's definitely first when it comes to fruits. He came back out of that ground, just like those crops come back out of that ground, just like that seed that you plant into that ground, that little, my wife has a bunch of pepper seeds on our counter in the kitchen right now that she wants to plant with my daughter, and those little pepper seeds grow up into a plant that produces a really nice vegetable that is good for you. But when you look at that small, tiny white seed, and then you look at a pepper plant with peppers hanging off of it, folks, there is a dramatic difference between the two. When I saw my dad laying on that hospital gurney, not breathing anymore, there's going to be a dramatic difference between that picture and what is to come in a future resurrection. And sometimes it's hard for people to believe that, to visualize that, to be with it. But I'm telling you, in God's nature, in what he's created in this world, you see it happening every day if you take the time to look for it. It is out there. It is there. My mother was talking about how green it is in Maryland as we were driving around here over the last couple months. And Maryland is much more greener than some areas. But a couple months ago, Maryland was not green at all. Maryland was brown. But all of a sudden, every year, it's green again. Do you think that is not a miracle? From death to life. We see it in the natural world, and it will happen for us. I believe it with every inch of my being. If you are of a scientific mind, and I know we're all believers here, but if you have friends who are of a scientific mind, get them turned on to quantum physics and what happens in the microscopic level of matter. What you will find that science is finding out about the microscopic level of matter is it operates in a completely different way than the macro level of matter does as we walk around each day as we do. If you were able to miniaturize yourself into the microscopic level, you would be operating in a completely different manner as matter than you are right now. You could be like Superman. You could go through walls. You could leap 1,000 feet in the air if you read about quantum physics and the unbelievable things that are part of matter, the matter that makes up you, the matter that makes up me. There is something going on that we can't even see, but God knows and will convert into whatever he wants to convert when he's ready to convert it. But in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20, getting back to that scripture. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now, folks, if there are first fruits, what does that imply? What does that imply? It's very obvious to me. If there's something's first, there's something coming after it. So again, when we find out the truth of the Bible and realize what the resurrection is at the second coming, that is talked about as the first fruits, you know there is fruits coming later. And doesn't it make sense? Doesn't it make sense that a loving God would give an opportunity to people who never heard about Jesus Christ or never really understood who and what Jesus Christ was? Wouldn't a loving God give them an opportunity to know Him and then to follow Him and then to get eternal life like we have the opportunity of getting as we understand and read this Bible? So continuing on here in verse 21, "For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die..." Jim Morrison said it. No one here gets out alive, folks, okay? Now, some might be alive when the second coming occurs, but you get what I'm saying, okay? My dad's death was a shock to me, okay? That's one of the closest people in my life, other than my wife, my daughter, my brothers. That's as close as you can get when it comes to family. And it was a shock, you know, because he was there with me the day before talking to him. And boom, he's not talking anymore. That's a shock. You don't know how you're going to react to it. And I felt drained at the end of that day because that's love. That's what God wants us to get and understand because that is what He is all about. And we've got to go through pain. I don't know all the reasons why, but there are some good reasons why. Because you begin to understand and contemplate what this thing love is, which is what God is, which is what He wants us to become. Now, verse 23, "But each," and this is very important, "each in his own turn. Christ the first fruits, then when He comes, those who belong to Him." And of course, we believe those who belong to Him are Christians now living, Christians who have died since He was on the earth. And there must be something else, though, because these are first fruits. So what is that something else? Of course, we believe it's all the others who have died will have an opportunity to be part of those later fruits, later in that agricultural season, if you want to think of it that way, after the millennium, as we read in Revelation 20. And again, if we're not familiar with Revelation 20, let me just read you two scriptures there. This isn't a sermon on the last great day, but we're making some allusions to it. But in Revelation 20, just so we see this scripture in the Bible, Revelation 20, verse 5, "The rest of the dead," so it talks about what we just read about in 1 Corinthians 15, the second coming of Christ, and those who are His coming up and being resurrected at that time. But here in Revelation 20, verse 5, "The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended." And those 1,000 years, we believe, is the millennial reign of Christ on earth. This is the first resurrection. Now get this, verse 6. "Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection." Why? Why is it better to come up in the first resurrection? Here's why. "The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with Him for 1,000 years. There's a second death, okay? So I believe, as Scripture tells us, as Matthew 11, 12, and 13 speak about the period of judgment, the Queen of Sheba coming up and looking at others who heard about Christ and not believing in Him, and it says it's going to be better for her in the day of judgment than for them. That's another sermon for another day, but I wanted to show you that it does talk about those later fruits that will come up in a resurrection. The book of Ezekiel talks about those dry bones coming up out of the ground and muscle and sinew being put back on them. They come back up as physical beings, and we believe in the church that they will have the capacity to hear and understand about Christ and decide to follow him or not in that future time frame. But let me get back to where we were here with Pentecost and this first fruit concept. Now we see that these first fruits are consecrated to God, right? And I've been talking about the first fruits, and I made an allusion to others later. Can I make that allusion to others later? Well, I did with Revelation 20. I think that's pretty apparent there. I mentioned Matthew 11, 12, and 13. But let me give you some more information on why I make that allusion. In Deuteronomy 10 and verse 14, there's an interesting scripture there. Deuteronomy 10 and 14. To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth, and everything in it. So everything already belongs to God. Why does he then have to have the first fruits or the firstborn consecrated to him? If it already belongs to him, as this scripture says, why does he have to have it consecrated to him? Why does he have to have this ceremony, in a sense, this process where the firstborn, the first fruits, are given up to him in some sort of a process? That's interesting. Psalm 24:1 says essentially the same thing, as do a couple other scriptures that I won't mention. But look at Psalm 24:1 for a moment. Psalm 24 and verse 1. Psalm 24 and verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all. Get this. Not just what's in the world, but all who live in it. That's you and me. That's Hindus over in India. That's Taoists over in China who don't know anything about Jesus Christ. And this book says if you don't have a relationship with him, you can't attain salvation. How's he going to do that? He's going to do it in his way, in his time, in his process, in his organization that he has created. He will provide that opportunity that you and I have right now because of what we know about this particular book. So we see scriptures talking about the fact he owns it already. So why do you got to consecrate those firstborn? Because God is God and he will do what he wants to do. And who am I to tell God how to do it, why to do it, or reason and contemplate with him why he's doing it that way? I think the more I understand about the Bible, the less I can understand about it and the more questions I have. But I know enough to know that there is a plan in the works right now that is being worked out. And I feel much better today than I did a couple days ago after seeing my father because of knowing this plan and knowing the truth of this Bible. That is what sustains me. Now, keeping in mind that everything is God's and that I'm telling you that there's going to be a latter fruits referring to people, I want you to turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. Because you know, there are a lot of Christian churches out there, folks. You know what they say about the Chinese? You know what they say about the Buddhists? You know what they say about the Amalekites who were dead thousands and thousands of years ago? That they had no hope. That it was already laid out for them that they would not be saved. That there's no choice in the matter for them because they wouldn't have made the right choice anyway. That God has predetermined it, set it up, and that's just the way it is. That God in his infinite wisdom knows that he should save these people instead of those people. That doesn't work for me. That doesn't click for me. That doesn't make sense for me. When I read about Calvinism and try to understand what the acronym TULIP means, and I don't have time to get into that, it doesn't compute. There are some scriptures that can lead you down that road, but if you go down that road, you aren't reading other scriptures, like the one I'm about to read in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, which says this, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, who wants God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Let me repeat that. God wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. In Acts, it tells us you cannot be saved unless you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. So now there's a problem there, because the problem is, before Jesus Christ came, there were a lot of people on this earth. If they can't be saved without Jesus Christ, how could that be a loving God? Unless there was a plan that was created whereby those people could come to an understanding of Jesus Christ, have the opportunity to follow Him, and then be saved. And your Bible talks about that in various scriptures that we'll discuss in the fall of this year. But I wanted to show you in these first few scriptures here, the consecration of the firstborn, that concept, but all things already belong to God. And He's showing us that these people that are living on the earth today and have lived in eons past, He wants to save them also. Now, an interesting scripture in this discussion is over in the book of Romans, chapter 11. Romans chapter 11 and verse 16. Romans 11 and 16. If the part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, just think about Christ in that scripture. If the part of the dough that's offered, the first fruits part, if it's holy, and Christ was holy, right? He had to die because He was the only holy man. He was the only one that lived a perfected life. He had to do it so we could get the opportunity to also be part of it. Notice what it says. This is interesting. If the part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. Now that is profound, because I believe that's getting at Christ's death, okay, His sacrifice, and Him being the first fruits, doing what He did, provided the opportunity for us to be those next first fruits, at least of the humankind, that we could then be those first fruits because He was the Holy One making the whole batch holy through His death. It's not through us. It's not through us keeping the Sabbath, keeping the holy days on a regular, consistent basis. It's not through us that we become holy. It is through Him that we become holy. So again, don't let anybody criticize us about wanting to keep the law and our importance that we place on the law. We know well that the law doesn't save us. The law tells us what sin is. It tells us how to live the better life. But only through Him are we made holy. And that is telling us that right there. Now, as you continue to read through this chapter, what is it telling you? Verse 17. If some of the branches have been broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root. And again, I don't have time to read the entire chapter, but this is talking about the Gentiles being grafted in to this source of life, which is God. That the Jews let it go, but we know from other scriptures the Jews can come back into it. There's a scripture that says He wants to save all the Jews. And we know in Ezekiel Who are those who come back to life? The bones being placed back together late in Ezekiel. That is a prophetic chapter in Ezekiel talking about something that is going to come later. It hasn't happened yet. It's coming later. That's what we believe, that those bones will come back, flesh will be put upon them, and the house of Israel will come back to life through the power of God, just like that seed you put in the ground, that small, tiny seed, metamorphosizes into a tree, into a plant that bears fruit. The same thing can happen with humans through the metaphors that we see in nature. So if a part is holy, it can lead to the rest becoming holy. Now when you think about that, and again, I'm stepping into opinion right now, so hear me out. I'm only getting into Mike's opinion now. Mike isn't speaking from the scriptures right now. But when you think about the first fruits, and we're called a holy nation, okay? And I know we're not Christ, okay? But when we are resurrected, and then the latter people are resurrected at the end of the millennium, and they realize in their resurrected state that they have come back to life. When they see others who are in a different state, in a spiritual body, and they realize their possibility there, I think it gets at that concept of the little piece of dough making a difference for the rest of the dough. Just Mike's opinion. Just like Christ being the little bit of the dough that then is great, it makes a difference for the rest of the dough. Could we, as first fruits of God in that future, have an impact in a positive manner on those other people that are then resurrected at the end of the millennium? I don't know. Just a thought that crosses my mind as I look at these scriptures and think about them and the symbology that they might portray. Another thing that I found interesting was in Samuel Bacciochi's book on the spring holy days. Again, he didn't have scriptures to back him up, but he was surmising that when you think of the Sabbath day, which is one piece of the week, that in a way he was talking about how that one day kind of is the holy part of the whole piece of the week, and that you get regenerated in that day to then face that next 6 days of the week, and then you come back to that holy day again, that Sabbath, that then manifests itself as you move through the week again, that you could keep that charge going throughout the entire week. That part of the week sanctifies the rest. Again, just something he was getting into there. But let me give you a couple more examples of this concept of the parts having an impact on the whole from Scripture. In Jeremiah 2 and verse 3, let's take a look at a scripture there. Jeremiah 2 and verse 3. That this is a concept in God's great mind. Jeremiah 2 verse 3. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest. All who devoured her were held guilty, and disaster overtook them, declares the Lord. So again, we've all read about Israel being God's chosen people. And you can read early on in the Bible where God wanted to use Israel as a light to the pagan nations around them. If Israel had followed God's law and the nations around them would have seen that these people aren't suffering the diseases we are suffering. These people have the crops that we don't have. These people have a life that is much different from the life we have. If you think about the blessings and the cursings that God put before Israel in Deuteronomy, if they had gone in that direction, that they would have been that part that would then have envelope the rest of humanity in that area. That is part of God's picture, part of God's plan, part of God's process. Now, that didn't work, as we know, but God's plan and ideas continue to percolate through time, I believe, in the rest of this plan through the resurrection system that he has created. Another example is in Hosea. Hosea chapter 9 and verse 10. Hosea 9 and verse 10. Same type of idea, that concept that we're discussing here. Look at Hosea chapter 9 and verse 10. When I found Israel, it was like finding grapes in the desert. When I saw your fathers, it was like seeking the early fruit on the fig tree. But when they came to Baal Peor, they consecrated themselves to that shameful idol and became as vile as the thing they loved. But notice the phrase here, it was like seeing the early fruit on the fig tree. Israel was the early fruit on the fig tree. Meaning what? There's more fruit to come onto that fig tree. Okay? Same concept with the agricultural system. There's an early crop. There's a later crop. For those of us who've ever planted anything, we're aware of that. Now, James 1:18. Let's take a look at a New Testament scripture along this same idea. James 1:18. James 1:18. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits. Get this. We might, okay, everybody's good with we're kind of first fruits, okay, but check this out. What does the rest of it say? That we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Did I emphasize that enough? Are you getting what, do you see why I went to those scriptures at the beginning? That God owns it all. That all is God's. He is sovereign. He is mighty. He will do what he wants to do. Okay? We just got to get along with the program, folks. We are a kind of first fruits of all that he created. You know, I've read that scripture before, but until I started thinking about Pentecost and looking at what I was looking at the last couple days, it hit me in a different way. When I read it again, that what is that all he created? If we're first fruits and he's talking about our resurrection, what all he created must imply the rest of humanity and the possibility that they will be fruits also. Now here's the bad news. Here's the bad news. We also know from Scripture, not everyone will be saved. There are a number of scriptures we can go to prove that point. There are some who say everybody's going to be saved. I don't hold to that contention, okay? But I believe the majority will be. That's just my opinion again, okay? But I look at scriptures like this that help me see something profound that is coming down the road. So why have the first fruits first? You know, we were talking a little bit about that earlier. You know, why do it the way he's done it? There's a lot of conjecture about this, a lot of ideas. Again, we can't convince ourselves one way or the other for sure about this. But let's look at a couple scriptures and kind of, just throw this around a little bit. Again, not putting any doctrinal ideas on this. But let's turn over to Matthew 27 for a minute. Matthew 27 and verse 52. Matthew 27 and verse 52. And I guess I let the cat out of the bag a little bit earlier if you were listening closely to me. But I want to massage that a bit more, something that I said a little bit earlier. And Matthew 27 will help us with this. Matthew 27, verse 52. Jesus is about to die. Jesus has just died. Jesus is about to be resurrected. Let's read Matthew 27, 52 here and see what happens. Matthew 27, 52. The tombs broke open, and the bodies of many, get this, holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. Notice the chronology. When did they come out of the tombs? After Jesus' resurrection. So Jesus resurrected first, right? First fruits. First fruits. The peace that makes a difference for the rest, right? But there were people who, after he was resurrected, they popped on out of their graves, folks. Now, I assume these people were people who were around at that time. I don't think it was people from long ago. I believe it was people that were contemporary to Jesus' time. And I believe they may have been people that believed in Jesus. Why do I say that? Says they were holy people. That they were like Noah's. They were like Abraham's. They had a connection to God in some way. Now, what do these people do once they come up out of the grave? Think about Pentecost. Think about some of the things I already talked about. What do these people do when they come out of the graves? It says right here, they came out of the tombs, they went into the holy city, and they appeared to many people. Now imagine if you knew somebody like me. My dad just died a couple days ago. What if a couple days from now I go up to Pittsburgh and my dad's standing there talking to me? Woo! That's gonna blow my mind. Yeah, that's gonna freak me out a little bit because I watched too many scary movies when I was a kid. But that's gonna do something to me. And the average person, folks, who knew these people, I believe it did something to them. Now get that concept. The little piece makes a difference for the larger piece. Could these people who went back to their family have influenced them that, hey, they also said this guy Jesus just was raised from the dead. Wow, could my resurrection from the dead in physical form have something to do with him? They say he's able to walk through walls. They say he's able to do this, that, and the other thing. What do you think that influence had on those people? I believe it led to all those people on the day of Pentecost, 40 days, 50 days later, getting baptized. How many got baptized that day? 3,000. But how many were with Christ when he was dead in the graves? Even the apostles were running away, right? There was nobody left. His mom came to the Golgotha, and a couple were hanging out there, but they were kind of keeping a low profile. But now 3,000 got baptized because that church had to get started. It had to get going. There had to be something miraculous to make it happen. Just like that future resurrection after the millennium, where people now see a world that is completely different from the world they were in. They don't see a world where people are slamming vans into people walking on a bridge. They don't see people in that world that's coming running around with 12-inch machetes slicing anybody they can. That's not the world that's out there that's coming. That's a totally transformed and different world than we're living in today. So we got a harder deal here, okay? Because we got all this craziness going on in this world, and people say, where's your God? Where's your God in this world when you got this carnage going on in this world? But we know where He is. He's right here. His message is here. You just need to believe it. You need to look at nature and see the miraculous things within it. The miraculous things within it, like it tells us right here. Look at it. Look at it. See it. I'm there. I'm showing it to you there. If you take the time to see it, it is there, and it is also in this Word. The more you study this Word, and hey, I've been knowing about Pentecost for many years. I remember the first time I got the Holy Days. You know, I got the Sabbath, I got the holidays versus Holy Days things, I got a lot of things, the fact we're not an immortal soul, I got all that before I got what the holy days really symbolize, each and every one of them. But then one day I remember reading a booklet, and all of a sudden it started clicking in my mind what the holy days mean to you and me, why we're here today, why they're special to us, because you see the symbolism of God's plan within them. One day it clicked, and then I was like, wow, it was like getting the Sabbath. It was like getting that I go to sleep when I die. I got it, and it just altered me again, as much of God's truth does. But it is layer upon layer. Because again, I've been thinking about Pentecost many times, and I know others maybe have read this type of thing before, but I've read it, but it didn't hit me like it hitting me the last couple days on that piece, making a difference for the larger whole. That us as first fruits might have an impact in a positive way for the latter fruits that are to come. My dad didn't believe what we believe. And I remember talking to him in the last month about what I believe. And he's like, sounds confusing to me, you know. And I get that. Because the first time I heard some of this stuff, it was confusing to me. I didn't get the holy days initially. But once I got them, it was just like the light switch went on. I believe we can make a difference when we look at these scriptures that we see here. Now, another thing that I want to address here, I already did with Revelation 20 verses 5 through 6, talking about that resurrection and when those people come up, seeing that transformed world. But take a look at Revelation 14, 4. Because it also uses that first fruits language again in reference to the Christians who come up in the first resurrection when Christ comes back the second time. Now, Revelation 14 and verse 4, and again, there are different ideas about the 144,000. We believe that these are just going to be saved people of the church, that it's a general number used as a symbol there, not to be a literal number. Again, there are different views, and you are entitled to your view. But notice this, Revelation 14:4. These are those who did not defile themselves with women, for they kept themselves pure. Again, holy. That symbolism of holiness. Remember what we were reading earlier. Those who came out of their graves after Jesus' resurrection were who? Holy people. Who are these people at the second coming of Christ who come alive? They are holy. They are not defiled. They follow the Lamb wherever He goes. They were purchased from among men and offered as, there's that word again. They were offered as, they were men, remember, and they were offered as first fruits. What does the implication lead you to? What does the implication lead you to? These are people, this is the end, the time of the end, folks. They come up as first fruits. There's got to be more fruit, folks. There's got to be more fruit. And the earlier harvest, folks, is not the big one. Moving on, 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 23, I want to return to it. I want to go over it again. 1 Corinthians 15, Verse 20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Well, wait a minute. Who's fallen asleep? The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. It stops right there for a moment. Christ is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now get this, here's why I'm emphasizing that phraseology. I read that earlier, but maybe we didn't think of it the way I'm going to explain it right now. Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now is that fallen asleep only for Christians and those who had the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament? Or is that fallen asleep everyone who's ever fallen asleep? Why do I say that? Here's why. Look what the next verse says. For since death came through a man. What death's it talking about? It's talking about Adam there, folks. Death that came through Adam. You can read that in Genesis. So what's it talking about when it says of those who've fallen asleep? And then he goes back to Adam. He's talking about everybody who's fallen asleep. Everybody who's... He's the first fruits. So what's that implying to you? And again, I know there are other scriptures I can go to make this point. I don't have time to do that. But I believe what he's implying here is that without him being those first fruits, that holiness that he was, there could never be that life for anyone else. And we all know that. But he's talking about everyone else. Everyone else to have that opportunity to also be fruit. To also be fruit. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, all men. Oh, we're talking completion here, folks. God owns everything, right? He owns it all. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Did you get that? So in Christ, that says all will be made alive. Everybody's coming up in a resurrection. We want to be in that first one, okay? But there's a chance for those who come up in that second one. Because the implication here is the fruits, folks. It's talking about fruit. Fruit is good. You know, we got some fruit over here. When you taste it later, you're going to enjoy it, okay? He's talking fruit. He's not talking about dead stuff laying in the garden, okay? Fruit is the symbol here. Fruit is life. Fruit is energy. Fruit is what we want. That is nice. I like that. I like what I'm reading here. Christ, the first fruits, sanctifies the others. Romans 11:16. But maybe we as first fruits have some interaction in some way with the fruits that are to come later. Maybe through our connection to them as family members or friends. Maybe through the connection of us being a spiritual being and them being physical and just being like, wow, I can have that. I don't know. I'm just throwing some stuff out there right now, but it makes me happy. John 3:16-17, just to reiterate as we start to wind things down here, John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever, there it is again, whoever, John Calvin, whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Whoever, folks. And if God is love, what is love? 1 Corinthians 13, what is love? It's always caring. It's always kind. It's always patient. That's what God is. He's going to give that to all the people that were created in this world. He's going to give them that love to make that choice that they need to make. And again, it's going to be their choice, I believe. Leviticus 23, let's go back to that for a moment. And this talks a little bit about the wave sheaf, which leads to the beginning of the count to Pentecost. But just want to show you something here in the wave sheaf, Leviticus 23 and verse 10. Leviticus 23 and verse 10, because this occurs during the days of unleavened bread when this first barley sheaf was cut after the Sabbath during that week. Notice what it says in Leviticus 23 and verse 10. This was the holy day season that we observed in the spring. This was an occurrence that happened during that time. It says in Leviticus 23:10, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I am going to give you and you reap its harvest, bring to the priest a sheaf of the first grain you harvest. He is to wave the sheaf before the Lord so it will be accepted on your behalf. The priest is to wave it on the day after the Sabbath." But a sheaf, folks, is not one piece of barley. Okay? Why is it a sheaf? It's more than one. Okay? First fruits of barley. I think because it's not only Christ who is first fruits, but those who will be there at his second coming are called first fruits also. And here's some symbology of that, possibly looking forward to what is to come. And again, this begins that count leading up to the day of Pentecost. And again, you know, there's different ideas now on this concept of those who went to touch Jesus after his resurrection. Did that mean that he was like that wave sheaf? He had not been consecrated yet on the altar in heaven, much like the wave sheaf that was cut the night before by the Jews, and then it was consecrated the following morning when the women came and wanted to touch Jesus in Luke 23:56 and through 24:1 and John 20:17 through 27. If you put those scriptures together, some believe that Christ says not to touch him because he had to be consecrated to God on that altar in heaven. Again, there are different ideas on those scriptures. I'm not going to get into a debate about that right now, but that's something that may play a part in this symbology that we see within scriptures. So what I wanted to do today was give you some hope. As I was looking at what's been going on in the news today and thinking about what to talk about on Pentecost, I wanted to bring that theme of resurrection to you today, that is the main theme I wanted to bring to you, that there is a resurrection at Christ's second coming. There is a resurrection at the end of the millennium. You can bring that hope to people you know, friends of yours. You can talk to them about quantum physics if that's going to get them interested. Or you can talk to them about nature if that's going to get them interested in the fact that there's going to be a resurrection. But you have numerous vehicles available to you if you take the time to read, if you take the time to study, if you take the time to learn what this book is telling you and what the nature of creation is telling you. You can be a great witness for the truth that is in you, the hope that is in you, Jesus Christ, the resurrected and soon coming King of Kings. Amen.